In our study on the Epistle of James, this is our fourth in a series of messages as we look at this book of James. As we begin to look at this book, I entitled this message, Wisdom Free for the Asking. Wisdom Free for the Asking. But I almost entitled it this, Hey Dummy, Wisdom is Free for the Asking. But then I thought that would not be politically correct and would not be nice. Someone would get offended. It would never come back to church. So the official title is Wisdom Free for the Asking. But now that that title's in your mind, I hope you never get rid of it, amen? Because truly, wisdom is free for the asking. We'll be reading in just a few moments, James chapter number 1, verses 5 down through verse number 8. In our last study, we saw that James reminds us that the trials of this life are certain. Not only are they certain, but they are unavoidable. And really, he says that you need to understand that trials will come your way. And we learned that the question really isn't, if do trials come, but the question is simply this, what do we do when trials come our way? And we're reminded of 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12 that gives us that answer. But here, beginning in verse number 5 of our text, he now tells us how to pray and what to ask when trials come our way. So what should we ask when trials come our way? If we're taught to pray and ask for wisdom, what should we ask for? Well, James tells us that you and I are to ask for wisdom. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, that seems kind of strange, because you know, when I find myself in a trial, when I get neck deep in adversity and affliction comes my way, trials come my way, I like a prayer for help a lot better than a prayer for wisdom. But I want you to, as we consider this passage this evening, we'll see that wisdom is exactly what we ought to pray for. Not so much for help, but pray for wisdom that God would help us as we face our trials. So as we think about this idea, what kind of wisdom should you and I pray for? Well, first, let me just say this, that wisdom is not knowledge. You know, it's possible to have knowledge without wisdom. And we live in the day and age today when man's knowledge is exceedingly rapidly coming more and more, greater and greater each and every day. I'm reminded what the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. The Bible says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. And the last part of verse 4 of Daniel 12 says this, knowledge shall be increased. And the day we live in, knowledge is even so more the increase. I think man's knowledge has made him really capable of doing things that really even defy our imagination. Just the other day, someone sent me a graphic, and I thought to myself, well, that's a pretty good graphic. That took a lot of work and time to do it. And this person that sent me the graphic said, AI did it for me. And I said, well, glory to God, amen. That saved you a lot of time and a lot of work. We do live in a day and age when knowledge has made us capable of doing things that even defy our own imagination. But understand this, it doesn't necessarily mean translating to people being wiser. Because we have more knowledge doesn't mean we're wiser. A person can have a PhD from Harvard and really not be wise. And all you have to do is just listen to the politicians in Washington or Richmond or wherever you're from and come to understand this, that you can have knowledge but really not be wise. And you can know a lot about certain things and be considered an expert in a certain field and still not be wise. I want you to understand this evening as an introduction that wisdom isn't knowledge. Wisdom is not education. Wisdom is not the possession of information that you have inside of your brain. Albert Einstein is considered one of the greatest intellects the world has ever known. I don't think that's in dispute by anybody. In fact, when he died, he donated his brain and asked that it be removed to be studied by scientists to learn why some people are more intellectual superior than other people. And there's no question that Albert Einstein was a brilliant man, but I'm not sure he was a very wise man. Once when he was speaking to a group of outstanding churchmen and scientists that have gathered together, Albert Einstein said this, "And their struggle for ethical good, teachers of religion must have the stature to give up the doctrine of a personal God." Let me just help you. You can have an exceptionally high IQ. You can be so smart that when you die, men want to study your brain after you're dead. But at the same time, you can actually be a fool. I'm reminded of Psalm 14 and verse 1 where the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So Albert Einstein seemed to be intellectually superior above most people. The Bible calls him a fool. I don't care whether you're a Harvard graduate or the world's greatest scientist. When you believe that there is no God, you may have a lot of knowledge, but understand this, you do not have true wisdom. I agree with what the Earl of Shaftesbury of England, who said during his educational campaign in the 19th century as he spoke to the subjects, he said this, "Education without instruction in religious and moral principles will merely result in a race of clever devils." And how true that is. Our founding fathers said something similar to that as well. And Job said in Job 32 in verse number 9, "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment." So you still may be wondering, Pastor, what is wisdom? I want to give you an excellent definition of wisdom, and here it is. Wisdom is the God-given insight in our human circumstances and situations that enable man to see God's will. But what a good definition of that is. So in other words, wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Not my point of view, not your point of view, but wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. And when James talks about wisdom, he's talking about seeing our trials from God's point of view and evaluating our trials from His perspective and not the human's perspective. So having gave that introduction, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. We'll read James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and then we'll pray asking God to show us His wisdom for us in our lives that are gathered here today. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 down through verse number 8. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Father, we come before you this evening. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture from the Epistle of James in chapter number 1. I pray, Father, as we would think about this, Father, we would truly understand this evening, Father, that all wisdom comes from you. And Father, wisdom is free if we'll just ask for it. So Father, would you challenge our hearts today as believers, Father? May we understand that true wisdom comes from you and we must ask for it. But then, Father, if there be someone here this evening who has never known Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, the Holy Spirit of God might prick their heart this very evening, and they might come to know Christ in a real and personal way. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory through this message this very evening. We pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, why is wisdom required? Why is wisdom required? I came across a statement this week that I thought was relevant to this subject that we're at. Someone said this, "Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is around us." And that's exactly what James is speaking about. When he talks about wisdom, he's referring to something that comes from within us, that comes from above us, and equips us and enables you and I to deal with all those that are around us. Notice, first of all, that we lack wisdom. Notice in verse number 5 and the words, "If any of you lack wisdom." No, this is not a wife speaking to her husband or a husband speaking to her wife or an adult speaking to their teenage child. We find that James said, "If any of you lack wisdom." That word "lack" speaks of something that is absent or something that is missing. In this case, it speaks about the absence of having wisdom and the understanding of the trials and temptations that we're going through. It seems pretty obvious to me, and no doubt to you as well, that James views the absence of wisdom as a very serious matter. Have you ever thought about why James views it as a serious matter? I think he views it as a serious matter because wisdom enables us to look at our trials with the understanding that they have a purpose, a divine purpose in our life allowed by God Himself. I don't agree with everything David Jeremiah says or wrote, but in his commentary, he wrote this I thought was pretty good. "When facing trials, it is important to know how to cope with them. The only way that we'll be able to understand these trials and respond to them in a proper way is to ask for wisdom, which God alone can give. We see that wisdom equips you and I to face the trials and temptations that come our way. It enables you and I to trust God with their purpose and the result of that. Now, oftentimes, we might trust God for the purpose, because Romans 8:28 is still in the book, and it's still for you and I. But oftentimes, we don't trust God for the result of what the trial that we're going through. And if you and I truly understand this principle, then we'll know how valuable wisdom is in facing these trials that come our way. If we don't see that trials have a divine purpose, our trials will end up making us bitter. They'll end up leaving us frustrated. They'll end up discouraging us. And oftentimes we'll begin to complain against God Himself for these trials that we're in. Again, I'm reminded of Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them we were called according to His purpose. That's His purpose for our lives. In a nutshell, we find that James tells us that trials are going to come our way, and we need to pray for more than just help in those trials. I want you to understand this, that your help in those trials will come as we pray for the wisdom that James encourages us to pray for. Wisdom not only equips us for the trials, but wisdom enables us to face those trials that are right in front of us. But understand this evening that a lack of wisdom leaves us unable to see the trials for what we are, for what they are. And so if we don't have God's wisdom on the matter, we're not going to have God's mindset. We're not going to understand what God is doing in our lives. And it leaves us unable to face those trials or cope with those trials and the results of those trials that God allows to come into our lives. Well, we see, first of all, that we lack wisdom. But then notice, secondly, we find the longing for wisdom. James continues in verse number 5 and says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." That particular word "ask" is a common word that we use for this idea of just asking for something. But yet it means more than just asking for something. This word carries the idea of, get this now, desiring, craving, or even begging God. And James tells us that our asking for wisdom comes from a longing for it. Let me help you this evening. You're in the middle of a trial and facing some tribulations in your life. Do you just really want some help? Or do you desire, do you long for it, do you crave, or do you beg God for the wisdom that James says we ought to have if we're going to see God's hand working and moving and even the end result of what's going to happen in our life? And when you and I face trials, we need to ask God for wisdom, even far above this idea of just asking for help. Wisdom is the ability to understand the trials have a divine purpose in our life. Now, we might not understand all the ins of it and all the outs of it, but understand this, that it's a divine purpose that God has allowed in our life. And because we understand that there is a divine purpose, we now can really understand this, that we can face those trials because God is working in and through our lives. Well, not only do we see why wisdom is required, but notice, secondly, this evening, where wisdom is received. You know, in the definition I gave you earlier, we saw that wisdom is a God-given insight. And that wisdom doesn't come from within me, doesn't even come within you, doesn't even come within someone with great intellect. It doesn't come from any human or any earthly source. This wisdom truly and only comes from God Himself and His Word. Again, in verse number 5, we find James writing, and he says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Here, the truth is, you can't get wisdom from reading a book. Now, today we talked about reading and the importance of reading. But understand this, reading is important, but really true wisdom doesn't come from a book. Let me help you. You get a lot of good ideas and learn how to do things from YouTube. And a lot of you, go to YouTube and get recipes. You go to YouTube, learn how to fix your car and do different things like that. And I'm not against that. It helped me once or twice, really saved my neck a couple of times. But truth of the matter is you can't get wisdom from YouTube. You can't get it from the Hampton Roads School of the Bible. Although you can get some knowledge there, true wisdom doesn't come from those professors and those teachers at Hampton Roads School of the Bible. And by the way, our service next evening is rolled back to, next Sunday is rolled back to 4 o'clock for our graduation. And God has laid a message upon my heart, not only for our 6 graduates of Hampton Roads School of the Bible, but for you as well. So I trust then that you would go home and eat, take a quick nap, get up and be back in church at 4 o'clock for the graduation ceremony. You can't get wisdom from Hampton Roads School of the Bible. You can't even get wisdom from your counselor or your guidance counselor for a young person here in school today, or maybe your psychiatrist or your social worker. Wisdom only comes from God Himself. Notice, first of all, wisdom comes from a giving God. Notice again in verse number 5, the Bible says that God that giveth to all men. God is the one who gives the wisdom. God is a great giver. Look down to verse number 17 of the same chapter. The Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So God's giving is expressed and realized in many different ways inside of our lives. The good and perfect gifts that we'll all enjoy come from the hand of the Father. He's the one who gives. And in this case, it's speaking about giving you and I wisdom as we face trials and temptations in our life. Let me ask you this question this evening. Do you need wisdom? There's probably not one of us here that would not say that, maybe not at this exact moment, but yesterday or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, you're going to need some kind of godly wisdom. If you need godly wisdom, then ask God for it, and the Bible says He will give it to you. So we see wisdom comes from a giving God, but then notice secondly, wisdom comes from a generous God. Notice verse 5. The Bible says that giveth to all men liberally. And James tells us that God, when he gives liberally. My wife says that when it comes to my grandchildren's birthday, I don't give very liberally. I give conservatively, amen. But she wants me to give liberally, amen. That word liberally speaks of a bountiful giving. And whenever I feel we want to give, my wife wants to double or triple it. I said, it's just her birthday. It's not Christmas yet, amen. But we just be a blessing to our grandchildren, amen, just like you do as well. That word literally means a bountiful giving. It means to stretch out. And that pictures God literally stretching out or spreading out on the table, spreading out those blessings right before us. We can illustrate it this way. Some of you young people here may not understand what I'm speaking about, but you old-timers and myself do. There used to be a commercial a long time ago, and I want you to understand that God is not like Brill Cream. A little dab will do you. And if you understand what I'm speaking about, praise the Lord. If not, ask an older person, and they'll be happy to explain that to you. Because God bountifully and liberally bestows gifts upon us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 68, in verse number 19, bless the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. You ever stop for a moment and think about the daily benefits God gives you? You say, well, I didn't get any benefits. Maybe it's not monetarily. Maybe it's not physical. Maybe it's emotional blessings. Maybe it's spiritual blessings. Who loadeth daily us with benefits. And so God every day gives us benefit. Even the God of our salvation. And the psalmist closes with Selah, or think on these things. If you need wisdom, all you have to do is ask God for it. And He'll not only give you wisdom, but He'll give that wisdom liberally. He'll give that wisdom in abundance. Well, wisdom comes from a giving God. Wisdom comes from a generous God. But notice thirdly, wisdom comes from a gracious God as well. Notice the phrase in verse number 5. The Bible says, upbraideth not. That word upbraideth means that God doesn't scold us for asking for wisdom in trials and temptations that come our way. You know, you can come to God as many times as you want, asking Him for this wisdom in trials and temptations. And you never have to worry that God might say something like this, "Is that you again? Didn't you just come back to me yesterday and ask for help in trials and temptations?" God is never going to do that. He doesn't scold us. He desires us to keep coming back to Him in every trial and every temptation, not asking for help, but asking for His wisdom. I can keep coming to Him for wisdom, and He'll never scold me, yell at me, get mad at me for asking Him for this kind of help. Remember that God loves us. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are His sons and we are His daughters. And our Heavenly Father wants to meet every one of our needs. He wants to be a help in our trials and temptations, just like you want to meet the needs of your children and grandchildren and family members. And God will give us the wisdom to conquer life's trials if we'll go to Him and ask for wisdom. Well, we see thirdly, when is wisdom refused? When is wisdom refused? James teaches us that wisdom is free for the asking. But he also explains this, that there are conditions when we ask God for this kind of wisdom. Notice in verse number 6, we find that God's wisdom is refused by unbelieving prayer. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in, what's that word? Say it out loud. Faith, nothing, say it out loud. Wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. James gives us the conditions for receiving God's wisdom. You see, God says, I'll give you that wisdom liberally, but there's some requirement to me giving you that kind of wisdom. You must ask in faith. And he tells us in verse 5, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But then in verse number 6, James clarifies how that asking should be done. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That word faith speaks of a confidence and a trust in God. It means that whenever a believer comes to God in prayer, he must come believing that God is able and willing and faithful to give us the wisdom that He has promised. And oftentimes we don't receive the wisdom because we don't go to God in faith. And we don't receive because we don't ask right. The phrase, notice the phrase, nothing wavering. That means not doubting, not even hesitating. And it means not being divided inside of our heart. James really isn't describing a believer's experience of momentary weakness. We all have times when we doubt our faith and we doubt God working in these circumstances. That is not what James is speaking about. He's not speaking about a one-time thing. He's speaking about someone who approaches God with a divided mind, wanting help, but yet still questions whether God can truly provide the help that they ask for. And that kind of man is torn between confidence and cynicism and between trust and uncertainty. James then uses another vivid picture. Notice what he says. For he that waveth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, a wave does not have any stability on its own. It's moved by whatever forces presses against it. Sometimes it's wind, oftentimes it's the gravity of the earth that we live in. But one gust sends that wave in another direction, and another gust might send it in an opposite direction or send it somewhere else. And so it is with a person who prays without faith. He's moved by the circumstances that God has allowed to come into his life. He's controlled by emotions, and he's shaken by the experiences that he finds himself in. And one day, they feel certain God will answer, but the next day, they're swallowed up with doubt and think, well, God's not going to answer my prayer. And this kind of unbelieving prayer, we cannot expect God's blessing on it because it doesn't rest on God's character or God's promises. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 teaches us this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our prayer to God must be offered with confidence that we have in the Lord. And we are told to have, we're not told to have faith in faith. I don't have faith in faith. I have faith in God. Amen. And if you rest your faith in God and cry out to him, he will hear and answer your prayer. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When trials come, you and I must pray as if God was, we must not pray as if God was uncertain or God was unwilling or God could not answer that prayer. We must pray in faith, believing that God, who permits the trial, grants us the wisdom to endure it. Faith doesn't mean that we understand the trial, but truly it means we trust the God who sent the trial into our life. Imagine you were sitting in a small boat, drifting in a storm, and this boat didn't have any anchor. As the winds increased and as the waves crashed against it, the boat is pushed in all different directions. It might be going north 1 minute, then it's northeast, and maybe south and west, and just was blown everywhere in all directions. Without an anchor, it lacks the stability. And so it is with you and I, who are born again Christians who pray in unbelief. If our soul was not anchored in the promises of God by faith, we'll be tossed about by our fears, tossed about by our feelings, and become frustrated in our walk with the Lord. But when faith lays hold of the Word of God, the soul is steadied. The storm may still rage all around us, but understand, our heart can remain fixed because we're trusting in the God in heaven. Well, God's wisdom is refused by the unbelieving. But notice, secondly, God's wisdom is refused by unanswered prayer. James now gives the sobering consequences of that unbelieving prayer as some people that are double-minded. Notice what he says in verse 7. Well, first of all, after saying in verse number 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, then he continues in verse number 7 and says this, for let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Those words, that man, points back to the previous verses, to those who waver, the one who prays with doubt instead of having faith. James doesn't leave any room for confusion here in this matter. He says, if you pray with faith, I will answer you. But that man who points back to the man who wavers, if he prays, his prayer will not be heard. And the person who asks without believing shouldn't expect to receive anything from God what he asked for. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give you wisdom, because believe me, he desires to give you wisdom. He's our Heavenly Father. Verse number 5 of our text already made it clear that God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So the problem isn't with God's readiness to give that wisdom to you and I, but our reluctance to believe that he will give us that wisdom. And that refusal of wisdom isn't because God is stingy, but because of the person asking is spiritually unstable in the way that they ask for it. James describes him here in verse number 8 as a double-minded man. And that expression literally carries the idea of a man who has two souls, a man divided inside of himself. One part of his soul, he says, well, God can help me and God can give me wisdom. But the other half says, well, maybe he won't. Maybe he can't. Maybe he won't help me. And one part believes the problems, the promises of God, while the other part bows to fear and bows to unbelief as you go through those tribulations and trials in your life. I think that kind of inward division that's inside of our heart produces an outward instability. And James says that a man that's like that, a lady that is like that, is unstable in all his ways. His doubt in prayer is evidence of a deeper problem, usually resting inside of his heart. That word unstable speaks of being unsettled. It speaks of being inconsistent or unreliable. And if you won't trust God in your prayer life, you'll struggle to trust God in other areas of your life as well. And because you don't rest in the faithfulness of God, you'll live at the mercy of the situations and circumstances that you find yourself in. The point that James is making here is very, very clear. Wisdom is promised to those that ask, but it's refused to those who ask with a divided heart. I think we could sum it up this way. God does not honor unbelief. Prayer must be accompanied by faith. And if you won't take God at His word, you can't expect to enjoy what He has promised to give if you take His word by faith. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, then we'll go to the house. Imagine a man that's standing on a dock, and one foot is on the dock and one foot's on the boat. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but inadvertently trying to get out of a boat, I've done that and found myself on the dock or the boat. I'm trying to decide if I want to step onto the dock or step back in a boat and give it another try. I'm not much of a sailor, but as long as they both remain still, as long as the boat stays still, as long as the dock stays still, you know, we think we're pretty secure. But the moment the boat begins to drift or the boat begins to rock a little bit because waves are slapping up against the side, you begin to feel unsteady and you feel that you're at risk of falling. And that's the picture James is making of a double-minded man, torn between trusting God, clinging to doubt, and he longs for God's help, but he hesitates to fully rely on God. And he's blending faith and doubt deep in his heart. And as a result, he cannot stay steady. He's double-minded in all his ways. Only the person who has received Christ as their Savior and has both feet firmly planted on the promises of God is the one who finds stability in the storm. He said, I'm going through a storm right now. I'm going through trials and tribulations, and it's pretty rocky, Pastor. Let me ask you, where are your feet firmly planted at? Are they firmly planted on the promises of God's word, and you're crying out to Him by faith, asking Him for wisdom? If you are, you'll find stability in the storm. But if you're trying to wing it by yourself, listen, there's no stability in a part of ourselves. Our wisdom only comes from God and His word. I'll close with this. Andrew Murray was going through a personal trial in his life. And one morning while he was eating breakfast, his hostess came to him and he said, Mr. Murray, there's a lady downstairs who said that she's going through a trial similar to what you're going through, and asked if he had any advice for her. Well, Murray had handed this lady a piece of paper that he'd been writing for himself, part of his personal journaling, no doubt. And he told the lady, give her this advice I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she'll find it very helpful. On that piece of paper, Andrew Murray had written, in time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that I will rest. Next says, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then said, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace that he means to bestow upon me. And last say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he alone knows. Therefore, I can say, I am here by God's appointment. I am in God's keeping, under His training for the time that He allows. As we close, James reminds us that during our trials, our most important need isn't just relief from the trial, isn't just relief from the tribulation, but it is for the wisdom in those trials. And we need a God-given insight to see our troubles from God's perspective, to trust in God's purpose as He works in our life, and to respond by faith and not by sight. Here's the good news. The good news is that this kind of wisdom is available to anybody and every believer who asks, because God is giving, He's generous, and He's a gracious God. But the truth of the matter is we have to come with a heart of faith, believing that he'll do exactly what he has promised to do in his word. So when adversity comes your way, don't be shaken by doubt, but seek the Lord with confidence and knowing that he will give us this wisdom. We need to endure, obey, and grow through every trial that comes in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,